Good morning. I'd like to read Joshua chapter 3 as an introduction this morning. Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, where while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I'll look at some things in this passage this morning. Obviously, this is the crossing of the Jordan River. And there was an interesting thing that caught my attention in this passage where the people are told, "You haven't been this way before." And I started thinking about that. And we had an interesting experience on the way up to the Sioux yesterday. We headed out in the morning. We had plans. We were going out to our daughter's place. We had a couple things to do there. Then we were going to go spend the night up at Shirley's sister's place up in Mamas Harbor. We headed out. Everything seemed fine. We get to Blind River in our car. I'm driving, and our car kind of went like that. And, you know, there's a few ruts, potholes. So I thought, well, that was a funny little couple of ruts, but it's fine. It did it again, so I thought, something not right here. So I pulled over, and I'm a really, really phenomenal mechanic. So I walked around the car, and I kicked the front tires a couple times. I said, "I can't see a problem." So we started driving again, and it seemed fine. And then we're coming to just almost to Thessalon, and there was a kind of a, like this in the middle of the, like we're in our lane. And so the one tire hit it, and it really jerked hard. And I felt the tire skid a bit. So I thought, okay, this is not good. And I pulled over. I thought, well, where's a good place to go? So I pulled into, right off the highway into Thessalon, parked in Thessalon Bible Chapel's parking lot, because I thought, that's a good place to park, right? And if you break down there, everything's fine. I'm not going to have to worry about it. Although Shirley was doing some catering in Sudbury one time at a church, and our vehicle sort of broke down. And in the morning, there was it wasn't a ticket, but it was a warning, "Don't park here again," in the church parking lot, of all things. So I hope the people in Thessalon would have been more gracious if it would have broke down. But I didn't know what it was. I hadn't ever experienced that before. So I said, I don't feel safe driving this car all the way up here and back home. So we turned around and we took back roads from Thessalon as much as possible back home. So it took us a long time to get home. Anytime I did have to go on the highway, it all of a sudden would go like this and it would make a clunk. So I don't know. Never been there before. So if it makes a noise that I'm familiar with, I know how loud to turn the radio to drown it out. But this was different. So we got our son to pick us up. I took it to the garage. He picked us up. We went home. We got our other vehicle. We have a Dodge Journey. It has 376,000 kilometers on it. And that's the vehicle that we drove up here. And I felt safer driving that than this one that's doing this weird thing. So we're driving along, and so our plans have completely changed, right? It's taken us, we've wasted an hour driving down the road, then about almost 2 hours to get back home, and then we're back down the road again, and we get to Thessalon, and as we're going past Thessalon, I said to Shirley, well, this is all new to us. We haven't seen this yet today. Haven't been this way before. Well, that's, in a sense, that's what the Israelites are feeling as they are camped on the side of the Jordan River, and they are waiting to cross over. The people, the Israelites, had been there before, hadn't they? But they didn't cross over. And so they're back to this place again, and a lot has happened to them, and this is a whole new generation, and they're back in this place again, and they're ready now. They are going to cross over the Jordan River. And so I want to think about a few things from this passage, but I've been wrestling with how to approach this passage for this morning. And I think that I'm pretty confident that the Lord has directed me to look at it just slightly different. So I've got notes all over the place. So if you see me trying to figure out where these notes are, it's because there's just been this little adjustment. One of the things that I think is so important for us as we read God's word and as we read these stories, we need to be looking for things, don't we? We don't just read this because, well, we just want to read it. There's more to it than that, right? When we're reading, we should be watching for things. So does anybody ever here ever watch the Lord of the Rings movies? Okay. The last place I was preaching, I asked a question and nobody moved. And I said, okay, everybody go like this. It was an evening service and I don't know, it was bad. Anyhow, so maybe it was the preacher. We've watched the Lord of the Rings series a few times and I can't keep my mouth shut in it because there's things that aren't right according to the books. One of the things that really bothered me was in the movie, from my understanding, elves have blonde hair, right? And most of the elves in the Lord of the Rings have blonde hair, except Elrond. He's got dark hair. And I thought, that just bothered me. So a while back, we were talking about this, and so I started reading the Lord of the Rings to Shirley. And so it's been a long process. We don't read every night, and I read about a page and a half, and she's sound asleep. So it's taken us a while. But we're up to the point where they finally made it to Rivendell, and I'm reading this description of Elrond, and it describes him, and it says he's got dark hair. And I'm like, I've read those books a few times and never noticed that, and I've been like this at that movie every time. How could you portray him with dark hair? Well, he does have dark hair. So when you're reading, not just to be entertained, but reading, looking for things, then you notice these things, right? So when we are reading our Bibles, there are certain things that we should be looking for. But more than that, there is a certain person that we should be looking for. And who is that? Jesus. So what we are going to do this morning, instead of kind of going through this story that I read through, I want us to go through it and just think about a few places in this little story of the crossing of the Jordan River, going to this place where they've never been before. Let's see where Jesus is in this story. And then if there's time, there won't be time. This evening, we'll look at some of the other details of this story. So early in the morning, well, there's Jesus. Early in the morning. How many of us are morning people? Like getting up in the morning. The older I get, the earlier I wake up in the morning. It's terrible. Some mornings I think, I'm just going to sleep in, and I wake up and I think, I'm getting old. Well, early in the morning, there are actually a number of people. So Joshua here gets up early in the morning, and later we're going to look at this idea. But Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, the virtuous woman that's described in Proverbs, Hezekiah, Job, all of these people, for different reasons, got up early in the morning. But when I was reading this and thinking about these different aspects of this story, early in the morning, it immediately reminded of Jesus, where we see a number of times in the Gospels that we're told that Jesus got up early in the morning, while it was still dark, before the sun was up. Jesus got up and he would go away by himself and he would pray. He would spend time with the Father. Now, one of the things that we need to always keep in mind when we think about Jesus, he is our example, isn't he? We should be following his example. We should be following his pattern. So if Jesus got up early in the morning, and we need to think about this. Why? Why would he get up early in the morning? Why would Joshua, why would these other people get up early in the morning? Well, one of the things that happens, we have busy days, don't we? The end of the day, how many times have you thought, oh, if I only had a couple more hours in the day? Well, we do have that couple more hours in the day. It starts by getting up earlier, getting going with things. The second thing that I find is that if I don't get up when I should, the day gets busy really fast. And I do not like reading my Bible while I'm watching the clock and thinking, I've got to read. I have my own reading program. I read through the whole Bible once in a year in the New Testament, a second time in a year. And so I know where I need to be, and I think, okay, I want to read these passages, and I'm reading them, and I'm thinking, I've got 10 minutes. I've got to read all of these passages I've got because I didn't get up in time. You get up in time, you get going, you have time to do those things, but you also have time to be with the Lord when it's quiet before things get busy. Imagine Jesus, how busy his days were. Day after day after day, being swarmed with people all of the time. When did he have time to be alone with his Father? When he got up early in the morning. And so we see this example in the life of Joshua. What does Joshua mean? What's the New Testament equivalent of the name Joshua? What a surprise. It happens to be Jesus. And Jesus means Yahweh saves, or is salvation, the Lord saves. And in our Bibles, if it's capitals, L-O-R-D, that's the Lord. The Lord is our Savior. The Lord saves us. He is salvation. So early in the morning, we see Joshua. And we're reminded of Jesus in this person, Joshua. We're reminded of him in the name, Joshua. And isn't it amazing? And we're going to look at this a little bit later on. But isn't it amazing that God saves us? That he wants to save us? What worth do we have that God would want to save us? What worth do we have that God would send his Son to this world? I'm a scrounger. I do not like throwing things out. We had an issue with our hot water tank a couple days ago, and we have a rental, called the place, and eventually somebody showed up, and the technician had a helper who happens to be a guy that I've coached in volleyball. He's never been to my house before. So he comes downstairs, our hot water tank's downstairs, and I can just see him kind of looking around. And I said, he kind of glanced at a bottle that I had on a shelf, and I said, in case you're wondering, I collect bottles. I said, in case you haven't noticed. So I've got bottles, all like old bottles, mostly antique bottles, on some shelves in the basement. And so he said, yeah, I kind of noticed that. And then we're standing there talking, and I said, and I collect shoeboxes. He says, what? And I said, in case you haven't noticed, because they're in this where I have some of my stuff stashed. So I've got all of these shoeboxes. Because they're the perfect size for two things. One, they're the perfect size. I collect stuff with my metal detector. And I need places to put all the stuff that I've collected with my metal detector. Shoeboxes are nice. They're so I can put all of the certain... So I have one shoebox full of 100-year-old silverware. None of it's silver, but it's stuff that I found. It's a shoebox full of that stuff. And I have watch and lantern parts in another one. I have all these things. And then I have empty ones, because if you want to mail something to somebody, a shoebox is such a perfect size. So I collect shoeboxes. I don't like throwing them out. I don't like throwing stuff like that out. And I look at it, and I see some worth in something. So I was getting rid of a pair of shoes the other day, but they had really good shoelaces. So I took the shoelaces out, and it broke my heart to throw the shoes away, but I kept the shoelaces, and then I needed new laces in the shoes that I've been wearing, and I've got shoelaces downstairs. Everybody else would have thrown it out together, but I look at it, and I see some potential worth in that. And I wonder, when God looked at us, what did he see that was worth saving? Despite of that, he said, I love these people that I created. I love these people. I am going to save them. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send Jesus to this world to be their savior. He's going to give his life for them. And that just amazes me, that God saw something worth sending his son in me. I don't know what it was. I don't know why he would do that, but he did. It's amazing. So early in the morning, Joshua, one second. So they're going to cross over the Jordan, and they're told, these people are, the officers of the people are told to go and let them know that they're going to see the Ark of the Covenant go out ahead of them. Well, what is the Ark of the Covenant? It was part of the tabernacle, part of the worship, part of the... It was the special place. And what happened there? Well, in the Ark of the Covenant, in this piece of furniture that we see as part of their spiritual life, we see the place where God came and dwelt with the Israelites. We see in this Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and everything, we see the person and work of Jesus in the Ark of the Covenant. And as you go through the scriptures, as you go through the Old Testament and you read through these things, it's just absolutely amazing how God pictures Jesus in these different things. I just recently finished reading a book called The Feasts of Jehovah. And I've known a little bit about this stuff, never really looked into it very deeply. But the more I read this book, and parts of it I read over and over. I read the Feast of the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread over and over and over again in this book as I was preparing for a sermon. And it just amazed me how many ways that we see Jesus in these feasts and how we see Jesus in these articles in the tabernacle. These things aren't just... You know, we do things like, you know, I know you got this nice wooden thing here, right? That's decoration, isn't it? That's really all that is. I don't know, is there something more significant about it? Something, there is something more? Okay. I don't know what it is. I like it. It looks nice. But God didn't say, you know, I think I'm going to... decorate the temple this way, sorry, the tabernacle this way, and I'm gonna just throw this in here just for a splash of color, and I'm gonna do this just because it breaks up the monotony of all of these lines and things. God said every one of those things it means something. Every one of those things talks about my son and fallen mankind and how I'm going to bring them back together. Unbelievable study. We could spend the rest of our lives looking into this, and the more you look into it, the more you find. So this Ark of the Covenant is going to be carried out into the river ahead of them. And so they didn't realize this, but we, in hindsight, we're looking at this and we're saying, this is Jesus going before his people. And they're told here that there it's going to be a distance of about 1,000 yards. So that's just a little over, just a, almost a kilometer. It's quite a, it's a significant enough distance between them. So a couple of the things that happen here. Number one is if they were to move closer to it, the people in behind can't see, can they? And everybody needed to be able to see the priest with the Ark of the Covenant going out into the river. So God says, we're going to have this distance so everybody can see as the priests carry this out into the middle of the Jordan River. They're going to be able to see it because everybody needs to be able to see Jesus. God didn't send him to this one little part of the world to only be contained in that one little part of the world, to only be known in and around Israel. John 3:16 tells us that God sent his son for the whole world so that everyone could see him. And so as we picture this procession of the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant out into the river, and they can all see this place where God says, I will come down, I will dwell here. And this is where atonement takes place. This is where so many important things take place. You're looking at my son. I want everyone to see my son. And isn't it a shame that in this world not everybody sees him? Not everybody wants to see him? And sometimes we can be like, oh, it's, you know, shame on you, shame on you. How many times do we not see him? How many times do we not realize that he is there, that he's working in and through the circumstances that are surrounding us? We don't see him. And it's interesting, this distance also reminds us that this is God. When we think about Jesus, we are talking about God. And we are to have reverence for God, incredible reverence for God, so much so that the Bible often calls it fear, the fear of God. And we are in this awkward kind of a place because in Hebrews, we're told that we can boldly come into his presence, right? And we read the gospel accounts, and we picture John, the beloved. Where is he? Where do we see him so many times? He's leaning against Jesus. And we have that privilege to be able to come that close to Jesus. We can call him friend. He calls us friend, that close. But may we never forget that he is Almighty God. To not treat him lightly, to not treat him casually, to not treat him the way that we would treat each other. He is God. And it's that much more of a miracle that as God, he wants us to be able to come freely into his presence, to come before him in this way. But he wants us to come with reverence. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. When I think about God doing amazing things, and I read through, as I read through the scriptures, and as I read through these accounts, over and over and over again, I see God doing amazing things. And it boggles me that after God does all of these amazing things, brings these people the first time to the edge of the Jordan River, and they say, we don't want to go in, the people are too big. How many times in the wilderness they said, oh, if only we could go back to Egypt, if only we could go back to Egypt. And God says, I've done such amazing things among you, such incredible things. And I read those stories and I see these incredible things, and then I get into the Gospels. Wow. The amazing things. I just read the other day at the end of John's Gospel, he says, I suppose if we recorded everything that Jesus did while he was here, all of the books in the world couldn't contain them. All of the things that he did, all of the amazing things that Jesus did. And Joshua tells the people here that God is going to do something amazing among them. And he did. And these events are incredible things. But all of these things pale in comparison to Jesus. To Jesus coming to this world. To Jesus performing the miracles that he did. reaching out and touching people, healing people with different diseases, just speaking a word and they were healed, raising the dead back to life. All of those amazing things and the words that he spoke. I like to think more of myself, or a little higher of myself than I should. I like to think that if I was alive 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here and in the Middle East, that I would have been walking around, just in awe of him. But I think I would have been like everybody else. I wouldn't have realized until after, that's who Jesus is. That's what he meant when he said this. That's what he was telling us when he did that. They realized after. But at the same time, we do see in the gospel accounts that when he's doing these things, when he's preaching these amazing words, the people are, we haven't seen anything like this before. We haven't heard anything like this before. They are just amazed at what he was doing, who he was. But then even more than that, he goes to the cross for us. He gives his life. And they thought that was the end. But even more amazing than that, he rises from the dead. As Easter is approaching, we start to think a little bit more about Jesus rising from the dead. But it should be something that we think about all the time. He conquered sin for us. He conquered death for us. It's so amazing. Then he says, but that's not the end. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He's going to be in you. He's going to be with you. And it's interesting, in this passage, we see little glimpses of this change. We see Moses bringing them up to this point, then Moses is taken away, and then Joshua takes over. And it's almost like this transition, this picture of this transition between Jesus being here and then saying, now I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to turn it over to the next one. And for him, the next one in the Godhead, the next one in the Trinity. I'm going to turn it over to him. And he's going to look after things now. And he's going to do amazing things. When we see a person come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we see a person turn their life over to him, when we see a person who knows Jesus and wanders away and they come back, what are we doing? We are seeing God doing amazing things through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. I will begin to exalt you. And as I'm reading through this and I see a word like exalt, I think I kind of struggled with this because I thought, we are not supposed to be exalted. Who's supposed to be exalted? Thank you. I thought maybe somebody said Moses, or had to think about it, because that's usually the first Sunday school answer, right? Moses? Moses has already been here. This is why Joshua needs to be exalted. He needs to be magnified in the eyes of the people. They have been following Moses. Moses has been established as their leader, been established as having this relationship with God and God speaking through him. But now it's being turned over to Joshua, and Joshua needs the people to follow him. He needs the people to trust him. God needs this to take place. So God says, I will exalt you now. I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of the people. But when I read that word about being exalted, I think, well, Jesus was exalted. And we see in Philippians, well, we don't have to turn to Philippians 2:9, that God highly exalted him. Jesus was highly exalted, was given a name above every other name. We read We see in Acts chapter 5:31 about Jesus being exalted. We see in Luke 22:69, Jesus, while he's on trial, he says, you're going to see me seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. That's where I'm going to be. In just a matter of hours, that's where I'm, well, in a few days, I guess, from that context. But he said, that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be exalted to that place, seated at the right hand of God. You can't get exalted any higher than that. Why would God exalt him? Well, because he's his son. Because he loves him. And because Jesus was obedient. obedient unto death. We cannot imagine the agony in Jesus as he is in the garden praying. If there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, I will obey you. And he went to the cross. And the Father has highly exalted him, lifted him up above all. And just like the Ark of the Covenant is out there and they can all see it, if we want to, we can see Jesus. If this world around us doesn't know him and they want to see him, all they need to do is lift their eyes up. All they need to do is look and they will see Jesus. He's there. He's been magnified. He's been lifted up. He's been exalted. And so we see here, Joshua is exalted, and it reminds us of Jesus. And then we see this story where in this account here, where the priests, they take the Ark of the Covenant, they head out, and there's this little side note that it just so happened, and God's way of doing things is always the absolute perfect way. The Jordan River wouldn't be that big of an issue if it was in the time of when the water was low. But at this time of year, we're told, it's just this little side note, that it's in flood stage at this point. There's a lot of water coming down here. And they have to step out into the water with this Ark of the Covenant. And they step out, and it says, once the priest's feet touched the water, then the water was going to stop. They had to go out into the water. They couldn't just go to the edge of the shore. They couldn't just, as later on we see, there's in 2 Kings chapter 2, the story of Elijah turning the responsibility of being a prophet over to Elisha, and they cross the Jordan River a couple times. They you know, just hit it with his mantle, and the water quits, and they're able to go across. Well, the priests can't just come to the edge of the river and just stop there and say, okay, it's got to be stopped. The water's got to be stopped. They have to go in. They've got to go into the water. And this reminds me so much of what Jesus had to do for us. He couldn't just be in heaven and say, well, I want to save them, and I'll figure out how to do it from here. God the Father couldn't just have his son stay in heaven. He had to send him to this world. Jesus had to come and walk here with us. Can you imagine that? To walk here with us. Does anybody here have a farm? Anybody here ever been to a farm? You ever have to go and walk in that stuff? Some people, if you're from a farm, I was born on a dairy farm. My parents were working on a dairy farm. I kind of grew up with a little bit with that, and it doesn't bother me that much. But still, sometimes it's like, I really don't want to walk in that. We've got lots of Mennonites down our way, and there's quite often there's some Mennonite exhaust on the streets and stuff. And when you're walking along, you don't want to step in that. Imagine Jesus coming to this world. He says, I've got to come here. I've got to walk in this. I've got to step into this. I can't do it from a distance. I can't just, as he did with some of the miracles that he performed, to just say to the wind, stop, and say to the waves, stop, and say to this person, you know, be healed, and come out from the tomb, and these different things. He says, I can't do it from a distance. I've got to come here. I've got to walk in it. I've got to put my feet into this world. And he came here, and he did that. And if we are bothered by the wickedness in this world, imagine what it was like for Jesus to come and walk here. And as I picture these priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant out into this water, and there's this raging flood coming down, and they walk out into that and the water stops, I picture Jesus walking out into this flood of humanity, into this flood of sin that has overwhelmed us since Adam and Eve sinned. It's just been this constant, overwhelming flood. Have you ever felt like that in your life when you're trying to deal with sin? And you just feel it's like this flood that just will not stop. Jesus goes out into that flood. And as he's nailed to the cross, he says, I'm stopping it. I'm shutting these floodwaters down. And people will be able to cross over now. They'll be able to cross over to the other side. I've walked here. I've dealt with this. Now I'm going to deal with it for eternity. And he had to come here to do that. He had to walk here to do that. He had to step into this to do that. And all of these I find amazing. And as I've thought about this and continued through, in verse 12, it says, now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And then we're not told what they're doing until the next chapter. They're standing in the middle with the priest, with the Ark of the Covenant. They're supposed to pick up stones. Each one is supposed to pick up a stone. They carry it to the other side. And we see this in chapter 4, and they make a memorial there. So that for generations, they will see this pile of stones and people will say, what is this about? And they say, you will be able to remember. God says, you will be able to remember what I did here. You will be able to remember that I crossed over. And then if you look at what's going on here, they cross over on the 10th day of the first month. On the 14th day of the first month at evening, what do they celebrate? The Passover. This remembrance, this memorial of what God did in Egypt. They celebrate the Passover, and we see that down in the end of chapter, towards the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 10. They celebrate the Passover, this memorial. This, I remember this. We remember this. We remember what happened. And you go through and these feasts, the seven feasts that I've been reading about recently, they are to remember these things, to remember what God did amongst them. What do we celebrate? And I feel bad about saying this because we weren't here this morning to celebrate with you. But we remember the Lord, don't we? On a regular basis, on a Sunday morning, we gather together and we remember the Lord. The Lord over and over and over tells us, you need to remember this. You need to remember this. Pile these stones up so you remember what I did. So your children can look at this and say, what's this about? Oh, this is about God bringing us over into this land. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, generations to come will be able to look at this and say, we remember, we remember. And then we read these verses. They're found first in Jeremiah 31, 34, and then the author of Hebrews mentions this a couple times where God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God says to us, you need to remember, you need to remember, you need to remember. But then he says, I won't remember your sin. Is that not amazing? I was watching a preacher the other day. I was doing some research for Bible studies, and I was watching a preacher, and anyhow, I was watching this preacher. He kept, every once in a while, and he was a different brand of Christian than we are, that are a little more lively at times. And even in all that liveliness, every once in a while he'd say, can I get an amen? I kind of expected when we're talking about this, that God will not remember our sins and iniquity. Isn't that amazing? Thank you. I didn't want to have to ask for it. My sin, my iniquity, my wrongdoing, God says, I'm not going to remember it. I have a hard time forgetting some things. God says, no, I don't. My son paid the price. He went to the cross. He gave his life there. Perfect, spotless sacrifice. That was a fulfillment of so many of these things that you have been remembering. God says, it's done. Jesus cries out from the cross, it is finished. And God can say to us, I don't remember your sin. I don't remember your iniquity. We may still face consequences of things that we've done, but from God's perspective, in God's eyes, he doesn't look down on us. He doesn't look down at us with a list and say, okay, we're going to go back to when you were 3 years old. Here's my list. And my list would be a lot bigger. He says, I don't remember it. I don't remember it. The price has been paid. You've been set free. You don't need a pile of stones anymore. It's done. Your sin is gone. Wow. That just amazes me. My sin is gone. It's been paid for. God has accepted me. When I accepted his son, God accepted me. I'm sure that we could continue on in this passage and find many more things that point us to Jesus. And as you, in your own time, as you read God's word, as you meditate on God's word, as you think about God's word, look for Jesus, because he's there. He's all through this. And as you interact with each other, look for Jesus. And as we go out into this lost, wicked world, look for Jesus. Look for what he's doing. He's there. He's visible. We just need to look for him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how amazing your word is, in that it points to Jesus in so many different ways, so many different stories, so many different examples. We see your son. And I thank you for these reminders this morning of who you are, of the love that you have for us, of the love that sent your son to this world, the love that sent him here to die for us, lost, helpless, hopeless sinners. I thank you so much for that love. I thank you so much for that death and the resurrection. And we thank you and praise you again this morning for your son, Jesus. May we keep him in sight as we go into this coming week. May we stay focused on him. May we draw close to him. May we demonstrate our love for him. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.